Read with me these first words that we have heard many times. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and the natures of nature's God entitle them, to a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This, of course, is the first paragraph to the Declaration of Independence, which was sent to King George by the colonies of the United States of America in 1776. You know, 56 brave men signed this document to send to King George, and every state had to write its own Declaration of Independence, not to be sent to King George, so that all 13 colonies were united together in the purpose of becoming a new nation. You know, in signing this document, these 56 men opened themselves and their families up to untold sufferings and persecution that would come their way because they were willing to stick their neck out and sign this document. Of the 56 men who signed the document of the Declaration of Independence, 5 of them were captured by the British and they were tortured before they died. 12 of them had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary War. Another had 2 sons captured by the British. 9 of the 56 men died from wounds and hardships from the war itself. One of the signers, Carter Braxton of Virginia, who was a wealthy trader, watched his ships being sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and his properties so that he could pay his debts, and he died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis took over Thomas Nelson's home, which also was a signer of this declaration, and made it his headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered General George Washington to open fire on his home to destroy the British that were there. His house was destroyed, and he died bankrupt. He had 13 children who had to flee for their lives when the shelling began. His field and his mills were destroyed, and for over a year he lived in forests and caves, returning to find that his wife had been killed and his children had vanished. And he died just a few weeks later after discovering this. The fact is, a lot of people suffered and died so that you and I today are living free in this country. But I want to suggest to you this morning that our freedoms, our liberty, is in jeopardy. We are losing more and more of the freedoms that were established for us by these 56 men and the countless thousands of others who fought for our country's independence. And we're losing them because we have allowed corruption and evil to enter into our nation and to take hold of our nation in a great way. You know, when Solomon finished the house of God and dedicated it to him, as we have already read from this morning's text, God told the children of Israel that they had to change their way. They had to change their way of life and turn back to Him in order to be forgiven and to have their land healed. You know, I see a great similarity between the United States today and of Israel of old. Now, what I want us to do today, I want us to ask ourselves the question, what must we do today to renew America's blessed nation status with God? For you see, when our country began, it began in a godly way with men who believed in God, who believed in godly principles, and put these principles into the first law that the country had. What kind of people must we be today to renew that spirit, to renew our allegiance to God, and to become a nation that is godly once again, because we have lost that over the years? So there are several things that I would like to mention to you today that we must do to restore that level of blessedness coming from God as a nation. You know, if America is going to renew her blessed nation status, we must renew our faith in God. Remember from our text, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. God was asking the children of Israel to change their lives. God is asking us today to change our lives. He is asking us to become a different people. He is asking us to become a peculiar people. He wants us to be a holy nation once again. He wants us to return to the status of a royal priesthood, a people that literally belong to Him. Now, we already know from Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So here it is. If we are going to renew our nation as a nation that can be once again blessed by God, it is going to be from those of us who have put their faith in God. It's going to begin with us. We are going to have to do it first. We are going to have to be the example for other people if our nation has that opportunity to change. In our nation today, there are so many things that people put a lot of faith in other than Jehovah God. For example, there's a lot of faith that is put in education. Now, don't get me wrong. Education is a wonderful thing. It is a mandatory thing if you are going to survive and flourish in this world today. We have to have an education. Education is the difference in doing well in life and just getting by. Now, we all know people who have done well in life. And we all know people who are just barely getting by. And I don't know which one you are. You are one of the two. But education is not the answer to becoming a blessed nation. Many people have put their faith in material things. And the reasoning here is that if I could only have more, if I could only have this, if I could only have that, I would feel happy. I would be blessed, and I could be at peace with myself. And we have all seen the rich and how unhappy they are and how unsatisfied they are because they don't have everything yet. And I would still imagine that even if one person got everything, he would still be unhappy and unsatisfied. It is said that Alexander the Great, when he conquered the world as was known at that time, he sat down, put his face in his hands, and cried because he had no more countries to conquer. He had done it all. And he was not happy. And he was not satisfied having conquered the world. You see, the problem is, it's never enough. When is enough enough? Well, to these people, never. It is never enough. There is no end to monetary lust. There is no end to wanting the finer things of life. And there is no set amount that we look for in our struggle to have this. Some people place their faith in their career. They've got to climb up that corporate ladder. I worked with a young man before we came here, and I was working at an electronic company in Huntsville. And my supervisor was one of those, if you came in 2 hours early, he was already there. If you stayed 2 hours late, he was still there. He put every moment of his time into his work. And he made 50 cents more an hour than I did at this job. He was going through marital problems. His family was suffering because of the fact he would spend 12, 14 hours a day on his job. And he called me in one day and he said, "Farron, I know that you are a minister. Give me some advice. I am going through marital trouble today. What can I do to help this situation?" I said, "Simple answer. Spend time with your family. I'll watch you here. You come in before anybody else does. You stay after everybody else is gone. You have no time for your wife. You have no time for your family. You have no time for personal life. That's the answer to your problem. Your family is worth more than your job. Any job is not worth your family." I found out later that the wife left him and took the family with her, and now he's alone. I know people today whose children are rebellious against them because they spent so much time with their work. They had no time for them, and now the family has no time for him. And they have no relationship because all we could think about was work, work, work. It's not worth it, folks. There are things more important than a career. The truth is, God's blessing us as individuals or as a nation, it comes from serving, not from supervising, and not from a career. So here it is. It's not just the sinner. It's not just the atheist. It's not just the agnostic who have lost their faith or never had faith. We are seeing things of what I have just been talking about happening within the church today. We are guilty. We who call ourselves by his name, as he mentioned in the text. If we are going to revive our nation, it has got to start with us. Those who are willing to put God first in their lives. Those who are willing to put other things before the dollar bill and the career of their lives. And there are so many things that we put in front of God. And there's our problem. The second thing that we must do is we must humbly commit ourselves to righteous living. You know, the scripture says that we must humble ourselves and live righteously because righteousness exalts a nation. We wonder why we're not the special people anymore. We wonder why that our nation has gone backwards instead of forward. It's because we have put away righteous living in our lives. Humility is not the way of most Americans today. Most Americans today have what I like to call I-itis. We don't think about the person sitting next to us. We don't think about the neighbor across the street, down the road, in the next state. We think about one person, and that is ourselves, and whatever it takes to get ourselves ahead, even if we have to walk over someone else to do it, that's what we do. There is no humility. We must learn to humble ourselves as Americans, as Christians, and as members of the Dawson Road Church of Christ. Only then can we reclaim that renewed status of being blessed. You know, Isaiah tells us, I'm sorry, Micah, and Micah, have I got the wrong screen up? No, I didn't put that up there. Micah tells us in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 what it takes for us to get this. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and does what the Lord requires to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now, how can we miss that? He has shown us that what is good and what is righteous, and this is what the Lord requires of us. Well, let's ask this question. What is righteousness? You've thrown that word out a lot this morning, Farron. Exactly what is it? Well, David says that it's all of your laws. It is all of your commands, all of your precepts, all of your principles, and all of your righteous ways. We are to be righteous, and we are righteous when we follow God's will in our life, when we walk humbly before God in our life. You know, Jesus said that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when we do that, the other things will be added to us. It was Jesus who said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Paul wrote about righteousness in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Righteousness is our conforming to the image of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Our forefathers understood that righteousness, and they knew God's way of living. They knew his precepts. They knew his principles. And they put it into our law that man today is so hardly trying to take away from us. The price we must pay is humbly submitting to the living God. And then third, renewing our blessed nation status depends that we turn from our wicked ways. You know, God's blessings upon Israel and upon us are promised when we are willing to pray, when we are willing to seek his face, when we are willing to turn from our wicked ways. Because you see, sin is a disgrace to any people. And when people abroad see a nation living like this, they take it for granted that the entire nation feels this way, that the entire nation is selfish, that the entire nation is self-willed. They even look at you and I as being just like those people in Washington, D.C. That's what we must change. We must let the world know that we are not selfish, that we are not self-centered, that we do put God first in our lives like our forefathers did when they wrote our laws. I know that several of you have gone to Washington, D.C. When I went there and I was driving down Pennsylvania Avenue between the White House and the Capitol, you drive by the Smithsonian Institute and you drive by several of the government buildings along the way. And on every one of them, you will find God's word engraved in stone in the markings of those buildings. I am surprised that some of our leaders have not demanded that those buildings be torn down. because they do express a great deal the Ten Commandments and a great deal the words of God and the words of Christ are on those walls. And I am surprised that they are still standing. Isn't that sad? I believe God is calling us, as He called Israel, to change, to repent, to turn from the wrongs in our lives, not only as individuals, but as a nation. You know, there are some things that we as a nation do that we really need to get rid of in our lives, because it puts such a negative rapport on our country and upon ourselves. For example, abortion. Now, I know abortion is pretty much accepted worldwide, but you know that doesn't make it right. Abortion is the killing of innocent children, thousands each year, without any feeling of guilt whatsoever. It is a terrible sin that is going to come back and bite us nationally and individually. As a nation, God is not going to let this sin go unpunished. Another thing, homosexuality. In Scripture is an absolute sin, both Old Testament and New Testament. This sin is now being allowed to be called righteousness. We have religious organizations that are now embracing homosexuality among its membership and now among its leadership. And one such place just stands across the street. Christians embracing sin. And then, of course, there is the divorce rate. Over 50% now in those in a first marriage. 67% in those in a second marriage. 70% of those who enter into a third marriage end in divorce. And you know the worst part of this story? This rate is not much different when you bring religion into it. When you bring the churches into this ratio, the numbers are almost the same as it is for those who are in the world. The other thing is the removal of religion in our lives. Removal of religion in our schools, in our courts, and in the halls of our government. The name of God is now even being taken away from that pledge of allegiance that gave us the freedoms that we have. The very word God, who gives us our liberty and justice for all, is now being taken away even from the words that represents our flag. My friends, we must know that national sins are a real danger. Our national sins are a real danger. You know, it was these same things that led to the fall of the Roman Empire. Let's take a look at some of the similarities between the United States of America and the Roman Empire. Again, rapid divorce rate. Undermining the home, the dignity and the sanctity of the home. Higher and higher taxes, frivolous spending on things just unbelievable. We've all heard about the $400 hammer that the government purchased. That, by the way, is true. And that type of spending goes on every day within our government. The mad craze for pleasure in our country today, putting so much emphasis on the things that we like for entertainment, our sports, our music, anything for entertainment, we just go on and on and on, and we put so much priority on that that we can't put God even on our list of priorities. We build great armies. And from everything that I can understand, the United States has the most powerful army in the world today. And I'm very thankful for that. But you know, that powerful army is not going to keep us from being destroyed. Rome had the most powerful army in the world at the time of its destruction. No country could overtake it. Who overtook it? They did it themselves. Through their own corruption, through their own evil, through their own sin, they destroyed themselves. Look what is happening to us. The very same thing. The decay of religion. We no longer put God first in our lives. You know, it's interesting to note that at the beginning of World War II, America was not a very religious nation. By the time World War II came to an end, every religious group in the country had soared, had grown, had doubled, had tripled, because people were beginning to understand just how important God is in our lives. And we stayed that way for several years. But then little by little, we began to digress in our religion. And look where we are now. Isn't that sad? This brings me to our final question. How many people will it take to renew America's blessed nation status today? How many will it take? My understanding, there is over 300 million of us now in the United States of America. Out of that 320 million people, how many people do you think it will take for God to look at us as a blessed nation again? Well, let me ask you this. How many righteous people would it have taken for Sodom and Gomorrah to be considered a blessed nation again? 10 people. Abraham bartered with him from 50 souls, 40 souls, 30 souls, 20 souls, 10 souls. God said, I will spare Sodom and Gomorrah if you will give me 10 people. And he could not do it. Am I saying there are only 10 righteous people in the United States today? No. I'm hoping there are far more righteous people in this room today than 10. But that's all it took for Sodom and Gomorrah to be saved. 10 people. Are there 10 people of us in our nation today that can save our nation? This takes me right back to one of the very first things that I said. It has to start with us. We have to be the one to get that ball rolling, to start that snowball effect of righteousness coming to us so that God will become first for us in our lives today. Will you be one of that number that can help us save our country? I want to end by reading this passage of Scripture from Psalm chapter 33, beginning with verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Do you know what David is trying to tell us here? If you want to be a blessed person, if you want to be a blessed nation, go to God.
He is our help. He is our shield. In Him we can rejoice because in Him we can have trust. We know that He can help us. We know that He can save us. And we know that He will have mercy on us. And we hope in you. Do you hope in the Lord today? If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, if you have not given yourself to God by being born again of water and the Spirit, we offer you this invitation. That by faith in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, and by repentance from turning from your wicked ways, by confessing Jesus as the Son of God and being baptized for the remission of your sins, you can go home today saved and forgiven and being blessed by God. Perhaps you are a child of God. And you have allowed some of the things that we have talked about today get in the way in your relationship with God and has caused you to walk away from God because you love the world more than you love God. And you need to recommit. You need to rededicate yourself to the principles that we have talked about that came from our forefathers, that are written into our laws. Today is the day to do that. We know that we can be among those who can help our nation be a blessing. And that can help our nation be blessed once again by God. Will you not be a part of that? We hope so. Today, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand.